As was announced, the scripture reading will be Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death.
Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate the presence of each and everyone here, especially anyone visiting with us. You're certainly our honored guest. This morning, if you were here, we looked at Paul a little bit, emphasizing the fact that he certainly was a new creature in Christ. But then we looked at some evidence of his transformation. And we used Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 as our text. And from that passage of Scripture, we emphasize that Paul magnified Christ, that he manifested Christ, and that he missed Christ. Now tonight, I want to go back to Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20 and look at, again, the idea of magnifying Christ. That was the first point that we made, as we suggested, and we used verse 20 specifically for that. And in looking at ways that we could do that, we talked about complying to the precepts of the Lord. We talked about communicating his position and complimenting his person. But tonight, going back to that verse, there are a couple of characteristics that Paul had that allowed him to do those things. And they're the same characteristics that we need if we're really going to magnify Christ. And so just for a few minutes, we want to go back to that particular verse that was just read to us a moment ago. Notice again, I am reading now from the ESV, and it says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." The two things that Paul had that jump out at you is, first of all, he had an unabashed hope in Christ. And you notice as it begins, my earnest expectation and hope. That's why he had the attitude that he had. He had that kind of hope that simply would not go away. He could look towards heaven and realize that that was the place he wanted to be. Now, this morning we talked about being in the presence of Christ. And that is the center of our hope, of course. But we understand that heaven is so much more than that. We're going to be not only in the presence of Jesus, but we'll be in the presence of God the Father. Can you imagine in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, chapter 22 perhaps, where it says that we're going to see God face to face? There are not too many passages that speak of that sort of thing, but can you imagine what it will be like the very first time that you see God face to face? What a wonderful place heaven is going to be. And when you have that in your mind, when you start thinking about heaven and the beauty that's going to be of heaven and the magnificence of heaven, a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, you think of all of those things. And it should give you the courage to live the way God wants you to live and to magnify Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice particularly as you look at verse 20, he says, not only do we have an eager expectation and hope, but he says again that I will not at all be ashamed. And that's really what I want to emphasize. One of the two things I want to emphasize, that he had that kind of unabashed conviction, that hope was based on the fact that he had no shame at all when it came down to God and when it came down to Christ. And truth be told, if you're going to magnify Christ, you have to have that kind of conviction, that kind of attitude in spirit. You cannot be ashamed of anything associated with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why in the world would a Christian ever be ashamed of anything associated with the Lord? But the truth is, that has been a problem for the followers of Christ from the beginning. And Jesus even knew it would be a problem. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. And you might remember, of course, this statement. It's made in several of the Gospels, maybe at least in three of them. But in Luke chapter 9, and at verse 26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, why did Jesus mention that? Isn't it clear? He recognized that some who claimed to follow him, some of his disciples, for one reason or another, they would be ashamed of him. And so he warns his disciples about that. There's another passage in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. And the word ashamed is not used in this particular place, but we understand that the same idea is present in this familiar passage. Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 32. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again, why would anybody ever deny Jesus Christ? Now, we're talking about his disciples here. There's plenty of people in the world who would deny Jesus Christ, but his disciples all should be willing to confess him. And he is speaking to his disciples here. Well, obviously, it's because some would be ashamed. Some would be too ashamed to publicly acknowledge and to recognize Christ. And yet Jesus says here, if we don't confess him, he's not going to confess us. If we don't acknowledge him before man, he won't acknowledge us before his Father. In other words, we will be lost if we don't have the kind of unabashed conviction that we're talking about. And yet we find that there are many who simply are ashamed of Christ. And you say, what? How would we be ashamed of Christ? What part of Christ might we be ashamed of? And he gives us a little idea back in that passage in Luke chapter 9. He said, whoever is ashamed of me, and then he says, and my words. And there's not a few who claim to be followers of Christ who are ashamed of some aspect of the words of Christ. When we think about the words of Christ, what are we talking about? Obviously, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. That's the very thing that Paul said he would not be ashamed of. Remember in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, when Paul emphasized that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the kind of attitude that he is referring to in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20. There wasn't anything about the gospel that Paul was ashamed of. Now, when you think about the gospel, what was it? The gospel was a message that centered around a suffering Savior. And so that points to the cross. And Jesus himself understood that there would be some people who were ashamed of him because of the kind of death that he died. We recognize that when it comes down to the cross, to the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Romans, it was a disgrace. But for those of us who are Christians, we ought to understand it is the power of God unto salvation. And we should in no way be ashamed of it. And yet, even in prophecy, it is suggested that there would be some who were ashamed. Look over at Isaiah chapter 53. Remember that famous prophecy? Beginning at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, and the record says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that is certainly true of many people in the world, but it should never be true of those of us who are followers of Christ, that we esteem him not, that he is despised. Why? Because of the kind of death that he died on Calvary's cross. As most of you know, that's the very thing, the reason why the Jews rejected Jesus in part. They could have nothing to do with the Savior who hung on a tree. And yet we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And as you turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we recognize, of course, that Timothy was a great Bible character who almost always is lifted up and commended in the Scripture. He was a fine young man and companion of Paul. And Paul was very pleased with the character of Timothy. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have one of the few places, it might be the only place, so far as I can recall, where anything negative is suggested at all about Timothy. And it was that he was a little timid in carrying out his talents, using his talents to glorify God. He was a little timid. And so Paul writes to him and mentions that, talks about that just a little bit. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Like, he was hesitant. He wasn't using his talent to the best of his ability. And so he tells him to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Sort of indicating that maybe he was demonstrating just a little bit that he was ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And that's worded just the way Paul wanted it worded. It's not just the testimony of Jesus. It's the testimony about our Lord. That would point to the cross. That Jesus died on the cross, that he hung on a tree. Paul said, don't be ashamed of that. And we know he's dealing with the suffering of Christ because he goes ahead and mentions even himself. He says, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was suffering for the cause of Christ. And he's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me at all because of that. That there is suffering associated with the gospel. In fact, he continues, he says, but share in what? In the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be ashamed of it. Share in it. And yet some people are ashamed. The kind of death that Jesus died. But that's the heart of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the words of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said that he would never be ashamed of the gospel. But the gospel is not just the story of the cross. It is also a moral message. There are moral principles taught throughout the gospel of Christ. And as Christians, we can't be ashamed of that in this untoward generation in which we live, surrounded by sin, surrounded by sinners. That is, those actively involved in sin. Like, we know we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We're all imperfect. We realize that. But we're surrounded by some who live and dwell in sin, and they're proud of their sin. And the last thing they want to hear is some kind of moral message that's condemning their sinful lifestyle. And there are some in Christ who are ashamed of that aspect of the gospel and won't teach it and won't preach it. In fact, turn over to Mark chapter 8 just for a second. In Mark chapter 8, we simply have Mark's account of Jesus warning us not to be ashamed. We read that from Luke chapter 9 just a moment ago. Here's Mark's account of it. And it's interesting that he adds just a little bit to it. At verse 38, he says, Jesus says in this passage, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Again, that's just what we read in Luke chapter 9. And here we have a fuller account. There's no contradiction between this in the passage in Luke. This is just a fuller account of it. And in this account, we see Jesus talking about this adulterous and sinful generation. I wonder why he references that. It's because he knew that some of his disciples in this kind of environment, in this kind of world, that's the very thing that some would be ashamed of. And yet we can't be as Christians. We must stand up and we must expose sin. We must reveal it for what it is. We must do it in a loving and kind fashion. But we have to expose it. We can't be ashamed of what the gospel teaches about fornication in all of its different forms. All the forms that are being accepted today, whether it's premarital sex or whether it's extramarital affairs, whether it's, of course, homosexuality and that sort of thing that's so prevalent in our society, the gospel condemns it. We can't be ashamed of that. We can't be ashamed to speak out against immodest apparel. We can't be ashamed of speaking out against the kind of corrupt communication that is condemned in the Bible. Sinful kind of speech. The point of it is, the gospel is a moral message. Over and over again, it points to the way we ought to conduct ourselves and the way we ought to live. And we can't be ashamed of that. You know who wasn't? At least he came before the gospel, of course, but he wasn't ashamed of the moral message that comes from God, and that is Enoch. Remember the one, the seventh from Adam, who walked with God, was translated into heaven, directly into heaven. He, like Noah, was a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't have a message that was just meant to make people feel good. He exposed the ungodliness of his day. Look over at Jude just for a moment. Jude has just one chapter. But in the book of Jude, we read a little bit. It's one of the few, if I remember correctly, I think there's only three references to Enoch in the Bible, three or four, I can't recall, but just a few references to Enoch, and here's one of them in Jude. And I want you to notice what it says about him. At verse 14, it says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly." You remember, Enoch lived in a world that was full of ungodliness. He was surrounded by ungodliness. And here he is, he obviously is a prophet. It says that he prophesied. So he at least had a prophetic gift. And what does he prophesy about? Ungodliness. About the ungodly. He says that there's going to be a judgment that comes upon all the ungodly, of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all of the harsh things that the ungodly sinner has spoken against him. Enoch wasn't ashamed of the moral message that came from God. Now we have the gospel, and it too is a moral message. And we too live in a world in which we're surrounded by ungodliness. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. If we are, there's no way we can magnify Christ. And there are other things that we could talk about of just not being ashamed of things associated with Christ. We certainly could talk about the Church of Christ, couldn't we? We could talk about every aspect of the doctrine of Christ. And all of the distinctive doctrines that we find that's a part of the gospel. We find ourselves in the minority. It's easy to shrink back and say, no, I'm not going to say anything to anybody about these doctrinal truths, about the church and the oneness of the church and so on. But if we take that route, we can't magnify Christ. One of the reasons Paul was able to magnify Christ is because he was unashamed of anything associated with Jesus. That's a characteristic that we all must have. But turn back over quickly to Philippians. There's one more thing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's one more characteristic that he had, and that is a certain boldness. He says, again, as it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. So he had unwavering courage. The King James uses the word boldness. And if we're ever going to magnify Christ, not only can we not be ashamed, but we have to have the courage, we have to have the boldness to talk about and to preach on these things that we're not ashamed of. One thing to be not ashamed of something and then just hold on to it. It takes some courage to do some of the things that we talked about this morning. To talk about the position that Christ is in. As we said this morning, there are a lot of preachers who simply won't do it. Denominational preachers that won't tell that Jesus is the way. We have to have the courage to do that. We have to have the courage to commend and compliment the person of Christ. To hold him up and extol him for who he is. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God. And we need to have the courage to tell individuals about it. Paul, again, demonstrated that, not just in writing Philippians 1 at verse 20, but throughout his life as an apostle, he demonstrated that kind of unwavering courage. In preaching the gospel in every place. Remember, we saw this morning, he went in to Corinth, even though he went in there with fear and trembling. He was literally afraid, but he didn't allow that fear to paralyze him and stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. In fact, he never did. Most of you know that this epistle in the book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles. And I may have mentioned it in passing this morning that Paul, as he writes these things, he is still waiting the sentence that's going to come down from the emperor of whether or not he's going to be set free. So he doesn't know. There's some indication in the book of Philippians that he has some confidence that he's going to be released, but he can't know for sure that that's going to be the case. And anything he says about Jesus might get him in deeper trouble. And when he talks about courage and boldness here, that's really what's in view. He was going to magnify Christ no matter what, even if it put his present situation, it made it even worse. He was going to magnify Christ. And the interesting thing is, we have record of that, don't we? Like again, this is one of the prison epistles. And in the book of Acts, we see Paul in prison when he wrote this. Let's, before we close, turn over to Acts chapter 27. And this is Paul. After he arrived at Rome, and he is waiting to see the emperor, he appealed to Caesar, you remember, because he was a Roman citizen. He had that right, and so now he's awaiting this situation. And we read just a little bit. We don't have time to read all of this, but notice just a little bit. In Acts chapter, did I say 27? Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 28. And at verse 17 beginning, it says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. He's now in prison. It's house arrest is what it is. This is not as bad as the situation that when he was in Philippi in the inner dungeon. But he's still a prisoner. And so it says 3 days after he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Isn't that interesting? You want to talk about courage. Wasn't it the leading Jews who got Paul in this situation in the first place? Aren't they the ones who set up false testimony and all of that and lied about him taking a Gentile into the forbidden place in the temple? Yeah, that was the Jews that did all of that. And he can't know now that he is sitting here under house arrest what information these leading Jews in this particular community in Rome, he can't know what kind of information they have, but he boldly calls them all together. He wants to talk specifically and directly to them. That's courage. Paul was a courageous man. He wanted to tell his story to them. And that's exactly what he does. And so at verse 18 it says, "And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." Now, Paul didn't know that. He couldn't know that. But now they're revealing it to him. But the point of it is, what courage, what boldness it took of Paul in that kind of situation to do this. And we don't have time to read this whole thing, but as we begin to wrap it up, look down at verse 25 as he preached to them. Back up just a little bit, verse 23. "And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see and never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them.'" Now, isn't that interesting? We see the gospel being preached by Paul. He's in prison. And he's in prison because he is a Christian. And what does he do but gather people together so that he can boldly preach the gospel of Christ? And he even quotes a passage of Scripture that would directly condemn the Jews. And it's sort of interesting that it indicates some of them, they stopped listening when he quoted this passage from Isaiah. Like, all he was doing was preaching the Word of God, wasn't he? He was quoting Scripture. They stopped listening when he gave them too much Scripture. But now, look what it says about Paul in all of this. And here's the point of it all. It says at verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus," how? "The Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance." The gospel had free course. Even when he was a prisoner at Rome, through him, the gospel was not bound. The gospel had free course because he had the boldness to speak the truth. And you read that, and you turn back over to Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20. And it makes all the sense in the world when he says, "But that with full courage or with all boldness, as now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." He could magnify Christ because he had the boldness to do it. The point that we can glean from all of that is we live in a different world today, but it's still an ungodly world. We're still in the minority. we're still surrounded by those who are opposed to the righteous ways of God. And if we're going to magnify Christ, first of all, we cannot be ashamed of anything associated with Jesus. And then we must have the courage, the boldness, the conviction to preach it to a lost and dying society. Then we can do the things that we talked about this morning. We can continue to comply to the precepts of the Lord, to communicate His position to whoever it is that will listen and command or compliment His person without shame and with all boldness. I hope and pray that we'll be willing to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We talked about Romans 1 at verse 16 and not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But did you hear it when Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation? Like, there's no other message that can save you. There is only one saving message. It's the gospel of Christ. And indeed, it does tell a story about the cross. But it's not just that. There are commandments that have to be kept. There's instructions that have to be followed. And so far as becoming a child of God is concerned, there's, of course, the hearing, John 6, at verse 44 and 45. But then you must believe the message about Jesus, Mark 16, at verse 16. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3, at verse 19, and confess Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. We're not ashamed to say that. The Bible clearly teaches you must be baptized in order to be saved. That will put you into Christ, Galatians 3, at verse 27. Don't you want to do that? If you're outside of the body of Christ, why not do something about it? Get right with God. Become a child of God. Become that new creation that we looked at this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. There's only one way to do it, by obeying the gospel. Do it now as we together stand and sing.